Today is the first Sunday after Epiphany. It is the day we hold as the baptism of our Lord. And as such, it's a day considered especially appropriate for baptizing, for bringing new members into the body of Christ. A reading from Matthew depicts the events of the baptism of Jesus. We are told in this version of the story of the reticence of John as Jesus asked to be baptized. We're told of the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus like a dove and the pronouncement from heaven naming Jesus as the Beloved, the Son with whom God is well pleased. And we recognize that in this moment something important is happening. Something is changing. Through the ordinary water of the Jordan River and the ordinary baptism of John, something extraordinary happens. God steps in and becomes an active participant in the ordinary. In this moment, we have a glimpse of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each actively engaged in this moment, and heaven and earth are joined, and something important happens. And the same is true each time we baptize and bring new members into the body of Christ. The ordinary tap water that fills the font becomes infused with the life-giving Spirit of God, and people are made new, are given new life in Christ. When we baptize, God changes the ordinary water and the ordinary people and infuses them with God's life-giving Spirit, and heaven and earth, divine and ordinary, are joined, and the ordinary becomes extraordinary, or as we say in church lingo, sacramental. In our reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we have a glimpse of the outreaching effects of this moment in the Jordan River, where Jesus is officially commissioned and his ministry begins. Peter, who has become a follower of Jesus, is at the home of a Roman centurion, Cornelius. That in itself is no small indicator of the kind of change that takes place when God, Jesus, Holy Spirit get involved. For Peter to visit the home of a Gentile centurion was to put him at risk of ritual uncleanliness. For Cornelius to entertain the Jewish leader in his home was to put him at risk of social humiliation in the eyes of his fellow Romans. This was not a casual visit in any way. Both Peter and Cornelius had dreams that compelled them to come together. In Peter's dream, we are told that a sheet was brought down from heaven containing all sorts of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Peter was hungry and was told to get up, kill, and eat. Peter, naturally thinking his devotion was being tested, refused, noting that he would never eat anything unclean. But Peter was told, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." That same dream repeated itself three times back to back, and on the heels of that, we find Peter making his way to Caesarea, a town named for Caesar, the emperor, to meet with Cornelius the Gentile. It is unfortunate that the depiction we have in Scripture of these events is so vanilla, so matter-of-fact, so ho-hum, because the reality of this is that Peter's mind was blown wide open. It would be akin to Pat Robertson going to the home of Bishop Gene Robinson to perform a same-sex marriage. This is big stuff. Peter has had a fundamental change of heart. The world as he has known it his whole life has shifted on its axis. Not eating unclean animals is the law. Not affiliating with Gentiles is a law, and in this moment, all the laws have come into question. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. Peter is told, and we are told. And Peter allowed his understanding to shift. He allowed his mind to be blown wide open, and he went as he was directed. God got involved in the ordinary life of Peter, and Peter's understanding of what was right and what was wrong was changed. And because of that fundamental change in Peter's belief, he was able to come to the house of Cornelius and proclaim, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." We need to keep in mind that Peter's belief about right and wrong has just been fundamentally changed as he speaks these words. This is important for our understanding of the depth of what is happening as the Holy Spirit of God moves in this moment through Peter and through Cornelius. Those who were on opposite sides of understanding have now been brought together. And as Peter reveals the truth about Jesus, there comes a deeper understanding, which ends with Cornelius and his whole household being baptized. And that's the part of the story that has probably gotten more attention over the years. The first Gentile household to be brought into the faith. Ironically, we're told from the beginning of the story that Cornelius is a man of great faith in God, and are shown as the story comes to a close that the household, curiously, has had signs of having experienced the Holy Spirit already, which was the reason that Peter decided to baptize them. And the conversion of this household is important to be certain. But the conversion of Peter in this story is of equal importance. This whole event takes place after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Peter has had his meeting with Jesus on the beach after the resurrection, where he is asked three times if he loves the Lord, presumably a redemptive action after Peter having three times denied Jesus. Peter is in good stead. He's the rock in whom Jesus has begun the church. Peter is true to his faith, certain in his belief in the law and the prophets, perhaps now more than ever since Jesus has ascended. We would expect Peter to denounce his dream, condemn it as temptation of the devil. Never would God say that the law is not correct, that it was okay to eat unclean animals and visit the home of a Gentile. That is just wrong, unheard of, preposterous. Furthermore, doing that has been condemned since the beginning. And yet, the Holy Spirit got involved, and Peter's mind was blown wide open. And he knew in his heart that this was of God, that God shows no partiality, and that what God has made clean, we must not call profane. Are we willing to let our minds be blown wide open by the Holy Spirit of God? Or are we so dead sure that everything we have always known is true and that nothing can change? Can we allow God's Spirit to enter the ordinariness of our lives and make them holy, even sacramental? Be open to God's Spirit as it moves among us, changing us and bringing us into new life. Amen.